family sweepstakes. Remember those when they'd mail those things to your house? Do they still do that? Yeah, they're starting those up again. Okay, so this story dates back a little bit about the American Family sweepstakes. The other 20 million finalists might as well give up. One of the gold sticker-laden sweepstakes entry forms and magazine sales pitches that show up in mailboxes has been sent to God. American Family Publishers send its computer-generated entry form to God of Bushnell at the Bushnell Assembly of God Church in Central Florida. God, we're searching for you. You've been positively identified as one of our 11 million mystery millionaire, the form read. The fine print showed the creator was merely a finalist, but the letter encouraged him to try his luck. Imagine the looks you'll get from your neighbors. So don't just sit there, God. Come forward now and claim your prize. Bill Brack, the church's pastor, told the Tampa Tribune that he had not yet decided whether the church would enter the sweepstakes. God already has a million, he said. We're talking about God's attributes in a sermon series. Today we're going to look at God's omnipotence, God's power. He has unlimited power. He is God Almighty. He never gets tired. Whatever he does without difficulty. It's easy for him to answer prayer. It was easy for him to create the universe. It says in Jeremiah 32:17, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." The New Testament word for power is usually dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. So that gives you an idea of God's power. It's explosive. He has great ability and strength. Jesus said in Luke 18:27, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." So aren't you glad that God is good? That he doesn't use his unlimited power for evil. He doesn't think of you as a science experiment, but he means good for you. So the natural place, I guess, to begin when thinking about God's power is creation. I've read recently about the power of the sun, and scientists determined that more power is exerted by the sun in 1 second than all the power and energy that's been used in the history of the world. Francis Chan in Crazy Love talks about this creator God a little bit. He says it's wild to think that most of the galaxies that have been discovered only in the past few years, thanks to the Hubble telescope, they've been in the universe for thousands of years without humans even knowing about them. Why would God create more than 350 trillion galaxies? And that's a conservative estimate that generations of people never saw or even knew existed. Do you think maybe it was to make us say, "Wow, God, you are big"? He also says, "Do you know that a caterpillar has 228 separate and distinct muscles in its head? That's quite a few for a bug. The average elm tree has approximately 6 million leaves on it. And your own heart generates enough pressure as it pumps blood throughout your body that it could squirt blood up to 30 feet. I've never tried this, and I don't recommend it. Have you ever thought about how diverse and creative God is? He didn't have to make hundreds of different kinds of bananas, but he did. He didn't have to put 3,000 different species of trees within 1 square mile in the Amazon jungle, but he did. God didn't have to create so many kinds of laughter. Think about the different sounds your friends laugh, wheezes, snorts, silent, loud, obnoxious. So all the power of the created world, and the Bible says that that creation proves God's existence. Romans 1:20, For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Think about the incredible design within the human cell, the DNA that's able to make so many different types of people. That shows to me that there's a designer. It takes a lot more faith to believe this entire universe and its complexity and design happened by chance rather than to believe that there is a creator who is all powerful. Jesus' life displayed the power of God. He had power over nature. He calmed storms. He spoke to a tree and then it withered. He turned water into wine. He had power over all kinds of diseases and genetic ailments. He had power over death, power over demons and Satan. The Bible says he cast them out where they await eternal destruction. By his cross, he triumphed over them. Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And it says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So most Christians believe that God is all-powerful, but I wonder, my question this morning is, how does that impact us? God wants to share his power with Christians. He delegates his power, yet he retains all his power. It doesn't diminish him at all, even though he delegates some to his people. Ephesians 1:19 and 20 says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Think about that for a minute. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Yet why do so many Christians feel powerless? Victims of society, circumstances, their health, and other people. God wants to share his power with you. In what ways? Let's look at a couple. The power over sin. Romans chapter 7. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Obviously Jesus. But can you relate to what Paul is saying there? No matter how hard you try, it just seems like you can't get the victory over that besetting sin in your life. Let me tell you this. Here's the power source. It begins Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And Jesus said this in John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is the power of conversion. The new birth is the beginning of a victorious life over sin. And then Peter tells us this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So these verses tell us, as a born-again believer who has the Holy Spirit inside him or her, God has given you everything you need to live a victorious Christian life over sin. And the Holy Spirit within will begin to bear good fruit in your life. So let's continue that with talking about the power to live. The power over sin begins at rebirth. Now, how about the power to live a victorious Christian life? People want more than just religion and ritual. They say, well, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, and yet I still feel overwhelmed by temptation and unable to live above the fray. They long for their experience to match their theology. They believe in miracles, but where are they? Where's the power? Again, these verses tell us who we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit within. I think of the Holy Spirit sometimes like a spouse that we've been married to a long time, still loved, but unappreciated and sometimes neglected. And just like we need an ongoing communication and shared experiences with our spouses, we need the same with the person of the Holy Spirit. So I want us just to walk briefly through some verses in the New Testament that talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, because that's where God's power impacts us. Luke 24:49. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. In Acts 1, another conversation about the coming Holy Spirit. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. You know, the power to live the Christian life and the power to express it to others. And then you read next in Acts chapter 2, that's the historical event that occurred with the coming of the Holy Spirit, who rested and baptized those early believers. Acts 4:31 says, and this is after the Acts 2 experience, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So this is a subsequent experience after that initial experience with the Holy Spirit. They were filled again. And then Paul in Ephesians 5:18 tells us, in fact, it's a command here, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So these scriptures show me that being filled with the Spirit, filled with God's power, is an ongoing experience of the Christian life. We need God's power in our life. But maybe you're thinking this morning, but I never seem to experience it. Is it real? Well, I'll tell you this. It isn't automatic. There are things that the Father asks us to do to appropriate His power in our life. Let me give you four in a real practical sense here. Admit your lack of power. That's oftentimes where it starts in making advancements in the Christian life. I'm thinking of the man who brought his demonized son to Jesus, and he said, I believe, help my unbelief. I could really relate to that man. And I know that there have been times I've tried to pastor in my own strength, and it just doesn't work. You burn out. And you know that from your life as well. You realize, I'm not all-powerful. I don't have all the answers. You wake up to your own limitations. You realize, I'm not going to achieve all my goals, it looks like. You say, I'm human, and that's okay. What do you realize when you're weak? I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, this is the Lord speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect, how? In weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Think about that. Christ's power in our weakness. I can live with that. I can be weak. I'm able to do that. So maybe it's good that we would just stop pretending and admit, I don't have power right now. I feel defeated. Lord, would you empower me afresh and then just receive it as such? When I pretend I'm strong and I have it all together and I'm doing it in my own strength, then I short circuit God's power from working in my life. It's just better to humble ourselves before God and admit our lack and our need. A second thing then is to believe in faith. We always need faith to appropriate any of God's blessings in the Christian life. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Mark 9:23 says, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. And he goes on to say, this kind can come out only by prayer. So I wanted you to see in just those few verses how crucial faith is. Faith means not going by what you see, but by going by what God's word says. So let me ask you two questions. What are you expecting God to do in your life right now? And what are you expecting God to do through your life right now? I think how you answer those questions is crucial to realizing God's power in your life. And since God has unlimited power and He wants to share it with His people, we mustn't hinder Him by our lack of faith, which the Scripture says we can do. I'm thinking of Jesus in Matthew 13:58, where it says, and He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. God's power is dynamite, but by my unbelief, I make it more like a firecracker. Jack Hayford said, don't think too small or limit what God can do for you. Believe big in a big God who's all powerful, and He wants to share His power with and in you. The next thing I think that God wants us to do is to speak in faith. And that's also important. 2 Corinthians 4:13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. So it's important that I verbalize my faith. Think about how God created the world. It says He spoke it into existence, right? God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw all that He made and that it was good. He spoke and then He saw the results. Let me read a portion in Matthew 8:5-10 about the centurion. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in horrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to this servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. That centurion believed Jesus only needed to say the word. He did not even need to be physically present and his servant would be healed. And Jesus' reaction, wow, this man has great faith. Don't you want Jesus to say that about you? As you believe his word, what it says, and you speak it into your life. James says that the tongue is the rudder of your life. So what are you saying about your own life? What are you saying about your job, your marriage, your children, your church, your walk with God? If you're being faithless, unbelieving and negative in those areas, stop it immediately. You're hindering God's power in your life. And I think about right now how I've been thinking and speaking lately about the political scene. about what's happening in the state of Virginia and in the country, and I really feel like it's been negative and doubting. And as a result, I think it could limit God's power from what I want to see, God's miracles and answers to prayer. So what areas of your life do you need to see a miracle? Pray and believe. Maybe it'll be praying out loud those prayer requests, meeting with another like-minded believer and say, would you agree with me in prayer? And together speaking God's word. Here's a fourth practical way for experiencing God's power in our life. Act in faith. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James admonishes us to be a doer of the word. Put it into practice. Step out in faith and act. And a story that always comes to mind when I think about that is, remember when the Jewish people were captives in Egypt, in slavery there, and God delivered them with a mighty hand, and they came to the Red Sea, right? The waters parted, and they walked across. But then they spent 40 years wandering in the desert because of their unbelief. But then they were poised to enter the Promised Land, and this is the parting of the waters that sometimes Christians don't remember or realize that happened. But the Jordan River was at flood stage, and they were on the east side of the Jordan, and they had to cross it to get into the Promised Land. And God commanded them, cross the Jordan. And here's how he told them to do it. Have the priests go first as they carry the ark, and it says in the scripture, as they step into the waters, then they'll part. And that's exactly what it took. Those priests walked into the flood waters, that's when it parted. If they would have stood on the bank of the shoreline and said, well, God, part the waters for us. I believe you can do it. You did the Red Sea that way. I believe nothing would have happened. It took them stepping by faith into the water for it to happen. So when I act on God's word, I show how serious I am to God. Don't wait for your feelings to catch up. You may never have feelings for that. Let's say I want to a career in a certain field. And to get that job, I know I've got to get some training, maybe a college degree or some training. Well, I can sit on my couch and believe for that job and confess that job, but until I get up off the couch and do the training I need, that's when the door's going to open for me. I must act. Admit your lack, believe God's word, speak it, and act upon it. Some of you this morning, I would imagine, are waiting for God to do a miracle in your life when perhaps the real case is God is waiting on you to get up and act on his truth. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful, and he wants to share his power with you and in you and through you because you have a God-ordained destiny that he wants you to fulfill. Again, I think of myself and at times feeling so inadequate and remember reading that Martin Luther during his first church service was so nervous and so overwhelmed, he just sat down in the middle of it and quit. And reading about Billy Graham, who he said years, even up to 50 years, when he stands at the pulpit in front of a crowd of people, he says, my knees knock. I would have never thought that about Billy Graham. I'd have thought, well, he has so much of the power of God. And he's so used to this. But he would say, I need God's power, his help, his strength right now. And I'll bet you do too in your life. So as the praise team is going to come in just a moment and we're closing, I want to just all open the altar up again this morning. If you feel like, yeah, I want someone to pray for me or I just need to talk to the Lord again. And kneel up here and say, God, would your power come forth in my life? And I'll put into practice what your word says I should do. Lord, we pray right now that whoever needs filled again with your spirit, that you would do that. That they're hungry and they're thirsty for more of you. They're not satisfied with their Christian walk right now. That, Lord, they would come. Fill them, Lord. Fill us all that we would know you and walk in ways that are pleasing to you. We need you, Lord. We acknowledge our need. We acknowledge our lack. And we believe in you, though, that you are all powerful. Nothing is too difficult for you. So I pray that you would be that miracle working God in every heart today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's